You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars for ever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand." And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do ask and pray that Jesus would have the final word. We ask that Jesus would be lifted upon high. We thank you that you know us. We do thank you that you love us. And we thank you that you are passionate about us seeing and knowing and savoring Jesus Christ. So we pray that he would be lifted high. We pray that your spirit would move in great power. And we pray that we'd be a changed and transformed people. We ask this for our good, and we ask this for your glory, and we pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus, and all of God's people said with one super loud voice,
Amen.
Amen. How are we doing, City on a Hill? Great to be with you for this, the final installment in what has been an epic journey in the book of Daniel. Have you guys been encouraged throughout this series? It was great to hear you guys sharing that and hearing about that, the faith and focus. I love that. So wonderful to hear. It's been an incredible journey. And personally, I've just loved this opportunity to be with you as the Lord has really lifted us to see the reign and the rule and the rescue that we have in Jesus Christ. So really excited about getting into today's text. As some of you know, I've just returned from a trip with Andy to London there for ministry. Had a wonderful time. But on the Saturday afternoon, I had an opportunity to go and visit Pastor Andrew Grills, who was in Oxford. Andrew was there. He's actually part of his long service leave or holiday with family, and he was there to pick up his graduation for his Masters of Philosophy, which he got many years ago. I think we've got a picture here. There we are. Look at this. You can tell I'm a little bit underdressed. but there he is having a having a wonderful place. Has anyone been to Oxford before? Wow, quite a few smart people here today. That's good to see. It's an amazing place. I must admit, I've never seen anything like it. Most of it is kind of was built in the 11th century, and so there's these stunning parklands and gardens and these historic buildings that pretty much once you get into kind of the college area, I think there's something like 38 colleges there, once you walk on in, you pretty much escape to this, you know, this historical world of, you know, princes and queens and Hogwarts. It's really quite extraordinary. And Andrew, you could imagine, very chuffed to show me around and give me all the history. And he was very eager to take me to Addison's Walk. Addison's Walk, which actually goes past a lake near Magdalen College. And it's actually a famous walk because it's where one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, used to walk with J.R. Tolkien. Could you imagine being on that road? He was converted, as some of you will know, at Oxford, and this road became a moment for them to kind of reflect their big ideas and to discuss faith. And at the end of the road, Andrew showed me this plaque that was put up really kind of in honor for C.S. Lewis that has one of his poems. I'd never come across this poem before. I'll read it for you. I heard in Addison's Walk a bird sing clear. This year the summer will come true, this year, this year. Winds will not strip the blossom from the apple trees this year, nor want of rain destroy the peas. This year, time's nature will no more defeat you, nor all the promised moments in their passing cheat you. This time they will not lead you round and back to autumn 1 year older by the well-worn track. This year, as all these flowers foretell, we shall escape the circle and undo the spell. Often deceived, yet open once again your heart. Quick, 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 the gates are drawn apart. After reading this, Andrew turned to me with his beaming smile and says, "You know what it's about, don't you?" And I'm like, "I have no idea." He says, "It's about heaven." Read it again. I heard in Addison's Walk a bird sing clear. This year, the summer will come true. This year, this year. Winds will not strip the blossom from the apple trees. This year, nor want of rain destroy the peas. This year, time's nature will no more defeat you, nor all the promised moments in their passing cheat you. This time they will not lead you round and back to autumn, 1 year older by the well-worn track. This year, as all these flowers foretell, we shall escape the circle and undo the spell. Often deceived, yet open once again your heart. Quick, 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 the gates are drawn apart. Amen. Amen. It's stunning, isn't it? It's stunning. The picture of a day where the winds no longer rob the trees of its fruit. The day in which the spell which is upon this earth will be lifted. The time that you and I see the gates of heaven open and the people of God come in. I do wonder how long it has been since you have allowed your mind to consider heaven. I wonder how long it has been since you have lifted your eyes from this present world and considered, dreamt, looked into the world that is to come. And I do wonder how often it is that you've considered how your tomorrow is right now shaping your today. This morning, we do arrive at the final chapter in the book of Daniel. For the past 3 months, we have journeyed with Daniel. We were there with him in the city of Jerusalem as he was taken out from Jerusalem. And we went with him on that journey into Babylon. And we saw him navigate life, navigate faith in a complex, challenging, and confronting world. And through that all, we saw time and time again, did we not? The faithfulness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. Today, we arrive at the end of the road. The end of the journey, and like Addison's walk, Daniel's road ends with a picture of the age that is to come. His eyes and our eyes with him are lifted from this present world to give thought about the world that is to come. Those with that in mind, come with me to Daniel chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who is charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been seen since there was a nation till that time. There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time." So these opening verses make up the closing words of a vision that was first received in Daniel chapter 10. It was the same vision that was then explained in Daniel chapter 11. And here in chapter 12, we read the end of that interpretation. And what is significant about these closing words in Daniel chapter 12 is the warning that the vision ahead will be marked by a time of intense trial and tribulation. Now, for those of us who've been through this journey in the book of Daniel, you'll know that this time of trouble is one echoed repeatedly through the book of Daniel. And it is the repetition of this time of trouble which causes me to think that this is something that God was eager for Daniel to not just see, but to believe. He wanted him to know with great certainty that before they entered into glory, before the gates were made wide open, they would have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Of course, Daniel and the people of God were not unaccustomed to times of trial. We must remember that this is the generation who watched with their own eyes as their king was made captive and their city was left in ruins. This is a people who were disgraced. This is a people who went through humiliation and seasons of trial and tribulation. And yet what is staggering about these closing words in chapter 12 is the warning that this time of trouble will be unlike anything they've ever experienced before. Now, as we've said throughout this series, there's lots of speculation as to when this time of tribulation and trial will occur. There's good reason to see this as an allusion to the rule of Antiochus Epiphanes. Yeah. Well done, come on. That's a man who's paying attention. Then there are those who see this prophecy as a foretelling of what took place in the Roman Empire. You can boo them as well. And then, of course, there are others who see this time of trouble to be really a very forward future prediction about what will take place with the final generations right before the very end of the world, the very end of history as we know it. And there's credibility to all of those interpretations. God's people did suffer under Antiochus. God's people did suffer. More trial and tribulation for God's people. That said, I'm inclined to believe that the main point of the visions in Daniel is less about history and trying to identify key historical figures, as is it is about a much bigger message about the ongoing conflict, the ongoing and relentless conflict that exists between good and evil. That is to say that God is wanting Daniel and us to recognize that behind the curtain of politics, power, human kingdoms, there is a cosmic battle going on between good and between evil. That there's a war going on, and sometimes these are hard to see, but this cosmic battle is occupying and at work in all spheres of life. And what does that mean? Well, according to Daniel, it means there will be blood. There was blood in the days of Daniel. There will be blood in the days of the early church, as we see throughout history. And there will be blood for us who are, as the Bible says, living in the last days. And the point of Daniel is that this will be particularly so for those who are among the people of God. Open Doors, an organization devoted to serving Christians who are being persecuted worldwide, released a report in 2018. Listing the 50 countries where Christians are persecuted the most. You know which countries made the top five? Fifth is Pakistan, where in 2017, at least 160 Christian buildings were attacked. Fourth is Sudan. Last year, 20 churches were shut down. Pastors were arrested for protesting, and Christians hiding in the hills are constantly under threat. Third is Somalia. If you're even suspected of being a Christian in Somalia, you can be murdered on the spot. The government, community, and even in some cases your own family will target you if you convert to Christianity, as it's seen as a major betrayal. Second is Afghanistan. All Afghani Christians are secretive of their faith, because if it becomes public knowledge that you are a Christian, you could be beaten up, arrested, and in some cases killed. And first is North Korea, and it has been the most extreme place for the past 17 years. To give your allegiance to Jesus is considered a betrayal to the state, making you an enemy of the state. It's reported that today there are approximately 70,000 Christians imprisoned in brutal labor camps on account of their faith. And it's reports like that that remind us, don't they, that we are part of a global family, remind us to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, remind us that we are to weep with those who weep. And it reminds us, and they do remind us, that we are living in the last days. The Apostle Peter said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." But of course, the beauty of this closing chapter and the book of Daniel as a whole is found not only in the warning of tribulation, but the clear and glorious declaration that our time in the valley won't be forever. Your time in the valley won't be forever. Have a look at verse 1 again with me. "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been seen there since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be" what? "Delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen." One of the joys of flying long distances I think we got the longest flight homes possible from UK to Perth, which was like 76 hours. It felt like that anyway. One of the joys of flying is you get to catch up on movies and sleep on a long flight, movies and sleep. Actually, at the end of my flight, the woman next to me politely told me that during the flight, I stole her blanket. She said, "You look cold, and as you were sleeping, you slowly yanked." So kind of know what Vanessa has to deal with most nights now. So anyway, a movie I highly recommend you watch is called The Darkest Hour. Anyone seen this? Yeah, a bunch of hands. Fascinating account of Winston Churchill in his early days as the British Prime Minister, as Nazi Germany was coming across Western Europe. And it explores the intense friction that existed within the war cabinet between those who wanted to surrender to Hitler, recognized his force, saw his power, and they wanted to surrender, and those who refused, that being Winston Churchill. When I was watching this, I couldn't help but immerse myself in his shoes and think about what a challenging time to be a leader, to make decisions with that many people involved, under so much threat. Incredible time in history. There's a great line in the movie where one of Churchill's advisors puts forward the case for surrender. He says, "There is nothing remotely patriotic in death or glory if the odds are firmly on the former. Nothing inglorious in shortening a war that we are clearly losing. Europe is lost. And before our forces are wiped out completely, now is the time to negotiate." At which point Churchill's disgust bubbles over and, stamping his fists, says, "When will the lesson be learned? When will the lesson be learned? How many more dictators must be wooed, appeased, before we learn? You cannot reason with a tiger when your head is in its mouth." Now, the odds were heavily stacked against Britain. Hitler's army was unlike anything the world had ever seen before. They were in complete control. And yet Churchill was one of the only leaders with enough courage to dig his heels in and say, "No, we will not lie down. We will not surrender to evil, we will not give in to the demands of a tiger." And you'll know from history that it was this man's courage that rallied the nation behind him and really changed the course of history. Stories like that inspire me. They inspire us all because I'm convinced that in the hearts of us all is a deep desire for lasting freedom and a deep desire for eternal peace. We all in this room recognize the darkness. We've all experienced the pain of injustice. We all fear the ongoing threat of evil and what that could do to our lives and what that could do to our family and what that could do to our children and our children's children and what that could do to our nation and what that could do to our world. We all feel that and yet at the same time feel powerless ultimately to stop it. And I believe this is what makes the story and the book of Daniel so incredible and so important and so relevant for everyone here today, because while it does provide you and I with a very honest and raw look at the nature of evil and its existence in the world, it also testifies to the supremacy and the sovereignty of our God. That this is a God who is above every king. This is a God who is above every nation. This is a God who can deliver us from evil, for this is the God who can shut the mouths of lions. He is victorious. Will you face times of trial? Yes. Are there storms on the horizon which will push you back and challenge every fiber in your body? Absolutely. But God will not surrender. God will not submit to the threats of darkness. God will not lay down and negotiate with the devil. He will overcome. He will overpower. He will see, city on a hill, that darkness is put out and his light reigns forever. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, according to Daniel, it means that there will be a time of judgment. And for those who have hardened their heart towards God, those who've embraced the darkness, those who've rejected him and chosen their own wickedness, they will arise to what Daniel says, to shame and contempt. That is to say, they will be cut off and abandoned to their own greed, their own lust, their own pride, their own death. But for all who have resisted evil, for all who have trusted God, for all who have chosen to set their eyes on the light and walk in the light, there is the promise of resurrection. There is the promise of new life. There is the promise of eternal love. That just as God made the first man from the dust of the ground, so Daniel is told of a day that God would raise us out of the dust to everlasting life. And don't you love the imagery that Daniel receives to try and piece this resurrection together? The writer says, verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Like the stars forever. You've got to picture that. I mean, just come with me for a moment. Imagine yourself in an open field at night, country air. You look up and there's 1,000 stars above. It's a bit like Hoyt's, really. What comes to mind when you look at those stars? There's glory there. There's a cosmic beauty. There's light. There's an endlessness. It's quite extraordinary, isn't it, that when God wanted us to think about our future existence, life in the coming age, he wanted us to imagine these stars. Burning bright, full of light, reflecting his glory. And I think that the glory that we anticipate in our resurrected bodies is found both in the reflection of who God is, but also in the satisfaction of his love. The sense of contentment, the waking up each day and knowing peace, being settled and recognizing that you are completely loved. No lies, no doubt, no condemnation. Just a sense that you're home. I suspect that in those times, that when we are shining in that way, these present times of trouble that Daniel also saw will be seen as nothing in comparison. Like when you're there, that Dostoevsky has that brilliant quote, doesn't he? Let me read it to you. He says, I believe, like a child, that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage, that in the world's finale, at that moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentment, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, for all the blood that they've shed, that it'll make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. You long for that day, don't you? Do you see that day? Do you give permission to yourself to meditate on what will be in your quiet time in the morning? Lord, give me that vision. Help me live today in light of my tomorrow. Help me to know that this present injustice that I see all around me will be accounted for, that you're a good God, you love us, and you'll make things right. According to Daniel, this day is not only glorious, it's certain and it's secure. Notice how the book ends. Beginning in verse 8, Daniel says, then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and what? Sealed. until the time of the end. And then in verse 11, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Now, there are a lot of details. There are a lot of details about the times and days that aren't particularly clear to Daniel or to me. The reference to these days could be literal or they could be symbolic, but either way, they do convey a very powerful truth. And the truth is this, and that is that God's coming kingdom and future justice has been signed and it has been sealed. We don't know when that day will be, but we know that it will come to pass. It will come to pass. And as I've said throughout this series, for those of us here on the other side of history, we know the certainty of God's coming kingdom in a way that Daniel only dreamed about. And that is because in Jesus, we have already seen God's day of victory fulfilled. In Jesus, we see God exposing the lies of the evil one. In Jesus, we see light putting out darkness. In Jesus, we see love pushing back hate. In Jesus, we see the righteousness of God displayed and offered to us. In Jesus, we see the one who did in fact enter our time of trouble. In accordance with his love, he entered the time of tribulation on our behalf. And in Jesus, we see the supremacy and power of God who could take the death of Jesus, his burial into the ground, and raise him to eternal and everlasting life. In Paul's letter to the early church, he said, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Note this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Do you see what this is telling us? It is telling us that the vision of Daniel found its answer in Jesus. The vision of Daniel found its answer in Jesus. He is the one who took on our darkness. He is the one who defeated our enemy. And he is the one who signed and sealed our life and our love in God forever. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is the answer to Daniel. He is also the answer for us here today. That for those who believe in Jesus, that for those who trust in him, who set their eyes on him, we too can look forward to that great day of resurrection. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in that same chapter, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? But thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? What does this vision of Daniel fulfilled in Christ mean for you and I today? As we conclude this series, I want to leave you with just a few brief final words of application. I believe at the very least, the book of Daniel is a plea from God to you to hold on. To hold on. We hold on to God because we know that God is holding on to us. We know that God is holding this world in His hand. We know that He holds our present and we know that He holds our future. He is the God who sits on the throne. Tremendously important for Daniel and the people of God. Tremendously important for you and I. Who knows what tomorrow will bring for you? Who knows the present trials and tribulations you are going through right now? The world is a difficult place. Life is not always easy. It's challenging. It's confronting. It calls so many things into question. But throughout it all, the message is, hold on. God is faithful. God is good. He has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten His promises. He is sovereign, He is supreme, and He is mighty to save. Did you lose all your money in this life? Hold on. Were you betrayed by someone you loved? Hold on. Did someone in your office run your name and reputation through the mud? Hold on. Did you struggle in life, always finding yourself on the outside looking in? Hold on. Did you wrestle to find peace, never able to rest in love or this life? Hold on. God is faithful. He is good to His promise and He is good to you. I tell you, 10,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, when you are celebrating in the royal courts of heaven, thinking about whether you'll have eggs Benedict for breakfast or smashed avo, or go for another swim in the streams of living water, when you're there in that royal court, this will just feel like one bad night in a cheap motel. Momentary affliction before a weight, an eternity of glory. Hold on. Don't give in to evil. Evil loves to tempt. Evil loves to lie. Evil loves to deceive. Evil wants to call you in. Don't give in to evil, and certainly don't give up on God. Hold on. That's the first. Second, we not only wait in hope, but gosh, we got to live our lives as a witness to testify to what we have heard. You got to ask, why is it that Daniel took all the time to write every detail down? Why is it that he has this burden to share what he has seen with the people of God? Why is it that God wanted him and wanted us to wrestle with this book? Because he knew. He longed that the world would see the truth. He longed that the world would know the fleeting and futile nature of worldly man-made kingdoms. He wanted to know that truth. A few months ago, I came across this old picture on Instagram of Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was like a childhood hero for me, right? Watched every movie like 16 times. We know who I'm talking about, right? Arnold Schwarzenegger? Yeah. Good. Okay. So that's Arnold Schwarzenegger lying in a sleeping bag like a homeless man underneath a statue of his former glory when he was Mr. Universe. I think he became Mr. Universe at age 15. Yeah, exactly. He titled this post, How Times Have Changed. Why did he post this picture? Turns out that when he was the governor of California, he helped inaugurate this hotel, this big hotel, and they put up a big statue in his honor. And I think the kind of the head of the hotel said, "Arnold, whenever you're here, stay in any room you want, free of charge, we've got you covered." When he was no longer the governor, he came to the hotel and they said, "Sorry, mate, you can't sleep here." So he bought a sleeping bag, stood underneath the statue and said this, took this photo, he said, "When I was in an important position, they always complimented me, and when I lost this position, they forgot about me and did not keep their promise. Do not trust your position or the amount of money you have, nor your power, nor your intelligence. It will not last." And then he adds these words, "You are not always who you think you will always be. Nothing lasts forever." I reckon Arnold Schwarzenegger has got very close to summing up one of the central themes in the book of Daniel. Babylon was invincible to all. Nobody had seen anything like it. Military was bigger than anything. Its wealth, deep pockets, gardens, statues, king, might, lions. He was powerful, invincible, unstoppable, and yet God told Daniel, this won't last forever. It will pass. And in the next kingdom that comes up, it will rise up and it too will pass. And in the next kingdom, it too will come up and it will pass. And Daniel heard this and Daniel saw it with his own eyes. Why is that relevant for us today? Because we are in a time and in a world where so many people are investing themselves in their own man-made kingdoms, investing themselves in their own empires, trying to work very hard in this world to establish their own name, to invest in this world as if this world is all there is. The message of Daniel is that nothing will last forever. This life is good, but it is not all. There is only one kingdom that will last forever, and that is Jesus. And we as the people of God, City on Hill, we as the people of God have that joyful privilege to herald that news with this world. Our work colleagues, our neighbors, our friends, our family, so many of them are investing everything in this world. We need to help them see that nothing lasts forever, but Jesus does. And this leads to my third and closing word as the band prepares to come up, which I think is perhaps the most important application of all. City on a Hill, Daniel inspires us to be a people who wait in hope. It inspires us to live as witness, but above all, it calls for a life of worship. At the very start of the book, I invited us to imagine ourselves in the shoes of Daniel at the city of Jerusalem as it was surrounded by Babylon, as it was torn to pieces. And we saw it as the walls came crashing down. We saw it as the temple laid in ruins. And it was a dark image. An image of shame, an image of disgrace, an image that threw into question everything. That is where this series started, but that is not where the story ends. The story of Daniel points us to a new city, a glorious city, a city of healing, a city of life, a city saturated in the love of God, where his people are united, worshiping him. We get a complete picture of this in the book of Revelations. I want you to focus on what you see. "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling of place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. City on a hill, this is how the story ends. And I believe it calls for something radical in our life today. A people who wait with certain hope, a people who seize every opportunity to share the truth in love about this world and what is coming, and above all else, that we'd be a people of worship. Thank you, God, for breaking in. Thank you, God, for the wonder, the beauty of Jesus. Thank you for the life and salvation I have in him. How fitting it is that this day we get to now respond in worship. We're going to close our service with one song. I encourage you to stand with me now as we sing this song. We celebrate Jesus. And I pray that your heart would be lifted to him. I pray that you might even lift your hands as a sign of honor and recognition of who he is. That he give a vision of who he is, what he has done, and what he will do in the name of Jesus. Let's lift him up now, City on a Hill. Let's praise him with full voice because he is worthy to be praised.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.